The wife and a child was so ashamed and filled with self-loathing, he couldn't stand to breathe any longer. His involvement with pornography had started when he was in college. It seemed harmless, and all the dorm was into it, or so it seemed. Then he got married, graduated college. They had a child. He landed a good job. They were the American success story everyone dreamed of. But underneath it all, he had a secret agenda, hidden from his wife, hidden from his friends. He even hoped maybe hidden from God. As the thrill of his hidden agenda steadily faded, the young man looked for younger and younger pornographic actors. When that was no longer a thrill, he looked to the gay society and even went so far as to begin to meet some men and women in the dating community based on those sites he visited. He prayed and begged God for deliverance, but refused to let his secret agenda go. He repented so many times, it just didn't mean anything to him anymore. He was spending more and more money, driving his family into debt. He was getting involved with drugs and holding secret meetings in dark places. He was even getting involved in child pornography. Pressure was mounting. The thrill was so elusive anymore, he became more desperate to refind the thrill of his addiction. His wife was asking him what was going on, begging him to talk to her. Self-loathing and sin kept him bound in chaos with the chains of darkness. He kept his secret life hidden, and the power of sin slowly overwhelmed what seemed like a storybook life. One day, the police shot and killed a man in a car who had fired several shots and then aimed the gun at them. When they went to the car, it was the same young man, dead. On the front seat was a note which read, "Thank you for killing me. I didn't have the courage to do it myself. The shame I've brought to myself and my family is more than I can bear. Thank you." This is Outposts, a semi-live broadcast from the late-night cascading banks of the Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant. Tonight's topic is Love Your Neighbor as You Love Yourself. How do you love yourself? After all, how you treat yourself is how you'll treat your neighbor. I'll be right back. 22:39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And from Leviticus 19:18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. How do we love ourselves? I don't mean a twisted perception of self-appreciation, thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, or being arrogant and proud, acting out all sorts of self-centeredness. But as to those who think they are dogs or less, the verse doesn't read, "You shall loathe your neighbor as you loathe yourself," but "love your neighbor as yourself." It appears to me, for much of my life, I've loathed myself instead of loved myself, beating myself long after God and others had forgiven me. Occasionally, all my wrongs parade through my mind in a long, morbid procession with the dreariest gray-shaded music playing in the background. I'm pretty sure, if most of us were honest, we've all lived through a long night of the soul, and it seems you just can't turn off the video loop or dismal music. I've prayed loud and long, declared righteousness over myself, rebuked and bound unclean things, cast them out in the name of Jesus, but shortly, way, way back in the distance, the dreary music of shame and contempt start up again. Oh, and you feel so, so bad about yourself, your conduct, your unnecessary words, with all the crisscrossing back and forth at the crossroads of justification and condemnation. One night, late night, in the midst of my looping downward spiral, the Lord entered in and posed me a question. Did Jesus die enough for you? Did Jesus suffer enough for you? Did Jesus bleed enough for you? If he did, then take it all to the next step. Did he die enough for your neighbor? Did he suffer enough for your neighbor? Did he bleed enough for your neighbor? If he did, then you've got to let go of the burdens of your heart. The Lord continued on. Who is it that keeps reminding us of all the things we ever did? Of all the things our neighbor did? That no matter how many times we confess to God our sins, we just can't seem to find the washing of our conscience we so desperately need? And who is it who continues holding to our faces our faults, or our neighbor's faults, long after God has tread them under his feet and called them washed away? For us to keep bleeding for everything is to say, the sacrifice on Calvary made by the Son of God was insufficient. It is to say, God can forgive others, but he can't quite reach me. And hell whispers through the cracks in the windows and doors of our hearts and says we must pay more. circle on the wings of guilt, paying and paying and paying. When will we have bled enough to have paid enough? If we think, through the eyes of our guilt and depression, that Christ didn't quite bleed enough or suffer enough for us, and we must continue to bleed and suffer for our sins, then the next logical question should be, when will we have suffered and bled enough to cover it? And who is going to decide when we've bled enough? What ultra-religious person will decide this question above God? Is anyone worthy to make that decision besides God? The Lord said, Jesus already paid the price. I say, none. No one but Christ was able to pay, and no man but Christ did pay. But in our minds, when we're alone in the late night, when will we have bled enough to cover our own transgressions? Ever? Do we actually think we have enough blood to satisfy the debt? How long will we allow the enemy to keep us slaves to what God has washed away and remembers no more? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Romans 6:10, for the death that He died, He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. And Hebrews 7:26-27, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And that's just a very few verses. Here it is again. Did Jesus die enough for you? Did Jesus suffer enough for you? Did Jesus bleed enough for you? Was His sacrifice and resurrection enough? Think on this. Do your eyes see things in you that God's eyes cannot? If so, how is it your eyes are so much more powerful than Almighty God? Thank you. If we loathe ourselves, chances are good we'll treat our neighbor the same way we treat ourselves. If we're honest, most of us throw stumbling stones in front of ourselves if the path doesn't appear rocky enough. Of course, most of us really don't mean to, but I think we indirectly, subtly sabotage our own well-being at times. What? Do you think you're not good enough for God to make some smooth traveling for you? Sounds pretty self-defeating, doesn't it? And in an effort to rise above the nets we've cast at our own feet, we imagine ourselves to be bigger than we are, pounding the vision of negativity in the opposite direction into arrogance. Yet, the dismal self-view is still running somewhere in the background. We search our hearts for the motive of buying into such condemnation, yet our motives seem to escape us. In the silent late night, more than a few have asked why they treat themselves that way. They know Romans 6 says they are free. They know God said there is therefore no condemnation, but yet they keep returning, remembering all their wrongs, and yours too if they can. What can possibly be our motivation for re-deciding God's word which says we are free? Where do we go when motive seems so elusive? Oh, and let's not forget that church leader or understanding friend who tells us, just quote this or that scripture and everything will be fine. Or, I'd bet you're just not praying enough. Or, you're using the wrong name when you talk to the Lord. Did you say in Jesus' name at the end? Because if you didn't, you haven't properly sealed your prayer. Or the most common, more than likely you've got some secret sin in your life that you're not confessing. In light of those turmoil-inducing words from well-meaning people, what will our individual response be to the turmoil in our souls? Our resolution for turmoil is not to respond to the taunts of turbulent circumstances, but to respond to the call of God. The enemy of our soul constantly assaults us with the idea that we are criminals, regardless of whether we hold Christ as Lord and King or not. He works so hard to keep us seeing ourselves as lawbreakers on every front. In light of that, consider this. In 1872, an Italian physician, Cesare Lombroso, launched the world's first organized efforts towards studying criminology. He hypothesized 5 different kinds of criminal classes: the born criminal, the insane criminal, criminal by passion, the habitual criminal, and the occasional criminal. He said there are those born inclined to be criminals and those who have learned it. Were they really born or were they formed? The Lord said we are all born into sin. So does that mean we were born criminals and we've simply learned to do it better? That brings me to the question then, what kind of criminal are you? If you're so convinced you're a constant lawbreaker regardless of your faith, that is, if you buy into all of that, why are you playing in the law when the Father sent His Son Jesus, who came as the personification of grace, to set us free from the law? Often we are uncomfortable for reasons we can't even articulate. We are repenting of sins we typically don't even know about, and in an effort to be free of the weights on our feet, we claim the cruelest things about ourselves without even understanding what we're claiming. We are uncomfortable talking about what drags us down, and we are uncomfortable for not talking about our transgression and sin. Jesus died and rose from the dead for us in order that we wouldn't have to be slaves to all that stuff, you know. What is God's heart for each of us who are His children? He wants us to see ourselves as He sees us, as beautiful as the sunrise, and as confident and resolved as sunset. He sees us as lovely and worthy of being loved. He has focused His love on us and pours out His favor more than we know. He teaches us confidence by His being confident, and He is confident the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary was sufficient. We just have to trust Him and take God at His word. I'll say it again. Did Jesus die enough for you? Did Jesus suffer enough for you? Did Jesus bleed enough for you? Was His sacrifice and resurrection enough? Do your eyes see things in you that God's eyes cannot? If so, how is it your eyes are so much more powerful than Almighty God? Now let's take it all a step further. Did Jesus suffer, bleed, and die enough for your neighbor? Was His sacrifice and resurrection enough for your neighbor? If He is sufficient for you, then He is sufficient for your neighbor too. That means whatever keeps you circling all your badness and all your neighbor's wrongness, you've got to let it go. Your standing in Christ is sure, although your state from moment to moment rises and falls. The blood of Jesus is enough. Never let your state define your standing. Think about it. This evening's program was brought to you by Living in His Name Ministries, the Mebane Freedom League with Kevin, Perry, and Tommy, Mountain Guitars at the busy bend of Turnpike Road, and Trinity Bakers, where there's always something good in the oven. Music was by the Pete Menger Quartet, John Coltrane, Jeff Berlin, Vital Information, and Mark Egan. All music is licensed through BMI. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, how do you love yourself? not in the self-exalting style of the world, but in all honesty between yourself and God? It's a good question worthy of exploring. Drive carefully this week and pray for those you meet. Take your time and breathe easy. God is on your side. Until we meet again, amen.
Thank you.